start this recording. So, God did not create it a waste place. And we see in this Earthrise photo, part of the moon that is obviously a waste place. There is no life there. But then the Earth, God formed it to be inhabited. Apollo 15 astronaut James Irwin, who is a Christian believer, now with the Lord, in 1971 he said, and I should look up this quote. I don't know if he said this from the surface of the moon, which he walked, or inside the capsule returning. I don't know. But James Irwin said, when you lean far back and look up, you can see the Earth like a beautiful, fragile Christmas tree ornament hanging in the blackness of space. It's a beautiful planet God created. So this talk is on life, exclamation mark. Let's ask what qualifies as living matter. I did an internet search on what qualifies something as alive. I did not get one set of answers. There are several answers, a varying number of criteria, from 7, 8, or 9 criteria to what qualifies something as alive. Two aspects in common were the capability to reproduce, to replicate, or else, well, life stops, okay? And then secondly, that it contains DNA. And there is a field of science called origin of life. It's a secular field of science. It doesn't include God. And it seeks to explain how life came from non-life. It's a challenging field of science. To me, it's challenging. And it's seeking to explain a spontaneous origin of life, life forming on its own from non-living matter. And one big challenge to that is reproduction, replication, because that has to be complete and functioning from the very beginning, or else you don't get any other generations. Reproduction cannot become complete and functioning, cannot kick in 100 generations down the road, because you'd never have those 99 other generations if they were not reproducing. That's a problem for people seeking to explain origin of life from the very beginning. Another problem is information. And I'm going to ask a very dumb question here. And I brought some props, okay? Anyone identify this? It's an orange. This is a rock. What's the difference between an orange and a rock? Now that's a dumb question, right? It's a dumb question. But I feel that the effort to explain the origin of life without God is a fruitless effort. Sorry. This actually, just for a little interest here, it's not just a rock. Someone had drilled a hole into the bottom and it comes apart. You may not see this well from back there, and that is not in focus. Sorry. This is some amazing sort of rock. Crystalline formations inside. From the outside, it looks like a clump of mud that had hardened. But what's the difference between an orange and a rock? And I asked, why do I ask? Silly question. Because origin of life is trying to explain how something got from being a rock, non-living, inorganic material, how it got to be from a rock to an orange. That supposedly happened billions and billions of years ago. It'd take a long time. Okay, so what's the difference between these two objects? DNA. DNA is information. I'm sure you all remember your periodic table of elements, right? You can break this rock down into certain elements, mineral, chemical elements that occur in the earth, and the same with the orange. You can break it down, but what in this orange is missing from this periodic table of elements? There's something missing. It is not in this table. Do you know what's missing? Information. That's not in this table, but there is great information in this orange. It's in the seeds. You take a seed out of this orange, you put it in the ground, water it, and germinate it. A tree will grow. Roots will grow down into the ground. That those roots somehow know how to extract minerals from the ground and water from the ground and send up the trunk of the tree. And I'm talking about something really simple, yes, but if we take a fresh look at how amazing it is, life on earth is amazing. So the water goes up the trunk of the tree and out into the branches, branches which have leaves, which collect and they utilize solar light radiation and convert it into energy by photosynthesis and create fruit. That, guess what? Has another seed within itself, or multiple seeds. It's amazing. The DNA in those seeds are instructions for converting solar energy into living matter, photosynthesis. For more complex organisms, it gets even better. The instructions for assembling neural brain synapses are three-part heart valves. And it's amazing. The human genome, if you were to put it in computer storage, do you know how much information that would take up? 3 gigabytes of data. That is a lot, 3 gigabytes. So again, a challenge for a secular, non-God origin of life is, where did this information come from? Information is a transfer of knowledge. Where did that knowledge first come from? How is it transferred? God gives us a clue. In Genesis 1:11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." God started the cycle of life going. Very few cycles start on their own. They cannot. God started the cycle, creating those trees with fruit within themselves. Life does not start on its own. Life begets life. And it's clearly obvious there's no way for life to spontaneously start on its own. Just plain and simple. The presence of any life in the universe shouts of an already existing form of life, and that's God. God has always existed. He had no beginning. It's also, it shouts of an intelligent, living being, and that's God. It's really obvious, yet people are blind to that, and we'll get in a minute to why they're blind. Romans 1:20 tells us, "For the invisible things of Him," God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." You can see in these flowers, which Ruth could tell you, she could name those, are you?
Yeah.
But pansies, okay. We know a cat named Pansy. There's artistic creativity in the shape the color of these flowers. God is an artist. He's imaginative, creative. Praise God. This particular bird is a song sparrow. Why do you think he's named a song sparrow? Because of his song. You've heard of glorious clouds. Why would someone describe clouds as being glorious? Well, God's creation glorifies Him. Psalm 19 starts, "The heavens declare the glory of God." God's creation reflects Him, His character, His handiwork. He's a magnificent creator, a great engineer. Real science is the study of God's creation. And real science uncovers many, many marvelous details. Marvelous details of God's amazing creation. Why then do we see in God's creation in the world disease, cancer, other issues, thorns, carnivory, animals eating other animals for food? And hey, I'm not a vegetarian. I love a good cheeseburger, same as any other guy. But tornadoes and hurricanes, there's a hurricane raging down in the Caribbean right now. Earthquakes, were they part of God's original plan? Genesis 1:31 tells us, "And God saw everything, not most, but everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." Now, some people, have you ever heard the term "red in tooth and claw"? Have you ever heard that term? It's referring to nature, okay? Nature regulating Earth's population. And they will even personify it as Mother Nature, capital M, capital N, and using survival of the fittest to improve species and to regulate population. Disease is a way of regulating the population according to this line of thought, red in tooth and claw. Let me ask, does that glorify God? That's not the God that I know, using earthquakes to swallow up some number of people, or maybe war. Let's thin the population by a few million through a war. That is not God. It's not. It's because this world in which we're born, this world in which we live, is not the way it was. God made everything very good. What happened? Sin entered the world. Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve had sinned, God told them, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." This earth is cursed because of sin. Romans 8, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." And as we heard earlier in our meeting this morning, Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And the next chapter, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Now this is all bad news. Very bad news. But there's good news. Romans 6:23, to continue, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is the good news. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life. Remember, this message is on life. You were wondering, where is he going? Well, okay, let's talk about life again, all right? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And Romans 6:4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Each of us is born spiritually dead. And only God, through Jesus, brings us a life. Jesus talked about being born again. Being born again means being born spiritually into newness of life. Baptism symbolizes going down a death to sin, where sin will lose its power over us, and then coming up again in life, a newness of life. So we're shifting from biologic life to spiritual life now. And what is life? Jesus actually answers that in his prayer to God the Father in John 17. And this is life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Adam and Eve in the garden, when they sinned, they knew it. And the spiritual death was immediate. They were separated from God right then and there. It was not gradual over the years. It was right then and there. Genesis 3:8, speaking of Adam and Eve, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Sin had taken its toll. They were separated from God. That fellowship, that communion, I imagine before that point, they chatted with God. You know, God walked in the garden, I don't know if every day, in fellowship with Adam and Eve, and what did they talk about? They didn't talk about sports or the football playoffs, or certainly not politics. They probably talked about giraffes and how they could lean those long necks down and drink water and not pass out. Or the hummingbirds, how they could hover in the air and their beak was as still as anything. I don't know. I'm just guessing what they talked about. But that fellowship with God was severed when Adam and Eve sinned. They were spiritually dead right then and there. God, however, provided a solution. 2 Corinthians 15:9, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So again, what is life spiritually? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's communion, fellowship with God the Father. That spiritual life originates from God, who calls us to himself and gives us life. And practically, how does that life manifest itself? How does it continue day by day? And this is just ever so touching on theology, and we're not going to go real, real deep. Don't worry. But it continues daily by our listening to God, hearing his written word. Think of Mary and Martha. Martha was very, very busy serving and doing this, doing that, everything. She complained to Jesus about her sister, Mary. Jesus said, one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that part. This is in Luke 10. And what was that one part Mary had chosen? She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. How can we be doing that today? Through his written word, the Holy Bible. And then also we need to be in prayer every day to God. The Holy Spirit guides our prayer too. The Holy Spirit searches our heart makes intercession for us to God the Father. And that's, you hear of having a relationship with God, with Christ. Well, okay, how does that relationship, what does it look like? How does that work out? It's a two-way thing, our listening to Him and our talking to Him, being in His Word and in prayer with Him. The result is that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Holy Spirit does that. He changes our hearts in ways that we could never do. And the Holy Spirit bears witness within our spirit that we are the children of God. This is all true. We still have choices. We have decisions to make. And there are consequences to our choices. And is there an application to this message? Any good message? It's got to have an application, right? So what application is there? It's in our choices that we make. Galatians 6:8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The choices that we make of what we do with our time, where we direct our energy, many choices and decisions that we make have consequences, and the right choices lead unto life everlasting. Praise God. Amen.